Exodus chapter 9. Moses now has been sent by the Lord to Pharaoh to deliver the people of God out of Egypt, Egypt being the type of the world. And Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and he does not want to let the people go. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." Now, it seems that at any particular time when God begins to deliver his people out of bondage, there is always a fight from Satan. I don't know about you, but I know that as I was an unbeliever before I came to Christ, probably the last worst years of my life were the last 2 years of my life before I came to Christ. As people were praying for me, as the Holy Spirit would begin to work upon my life. And it seemed that Satan didn't really want to let me go, as even as the children of Israel. It seems that Satan goes all the way out and does not allow, you know, this person or any person to want to come to know God. And we see that Pharaoh here is a type of Satan. He constantly refuses to let the people go. And of course, God has to use a measure by bringing plagues to the people of, actually to the Egyptians. And every time the plague gets worse and worse and worse, and eventually Pharaoh is going to have to give in, or Pharaoh is going to have to break. Because God is the one that really always wins, not Satan. Beginning with verse 2, look what happens, the warning now. He says, "For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, will be on your fields, will be on your horses, will be on your donkeys, will be on your camels, will be on your oxen, will be on your sheep. And there will be a very severe pestilence." So what does God do? He turns around. He says, "If you don't let them go, I'm going to hit your pocketbook. I'm going to hit everything that makes income for you in Egypt, and I'm going to wipe it out. And you're going to see that I am God and I am in control of all things." Verse 4. "And then the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die and all that belong to the children of Israel." And here again is the hand of God. Is God always makes a distinction between the heathen and the Christian, which are his people and which are not his people. You notice that God says here that the plague will come upon those that are not God's people. He'll actually make a separation between Israel and the Egyptians. And this is the way it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes to take his bride home at the rapture of the church. God knows who are his, and he makes a distinction for those that are going to go into the tribulation period, and those which are not his children, and there will be the ones that will suffer and be tormented. But here God makes not only a distinction, but divine protection over his people, that they will not be hurt like the Egyptians, as God is wanting to deliver them. And then again in verse 6 he says, "And so," or verse 5, "and then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so the Lord did a thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel did not die, so God kept his word. And then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh," notice, "became hard," or hardened, "in rebellion." Notice that. "And he did not let the people go." There are people like Pharaoh that no matter what happens to them, they're not going to do what God says. Until finally, in the next couple of chapters, you'll see where not only God, you know, actually judges the people of Egypt, but eventually, because Pharaoh will not give in, that he'll have to even go and kill his firstborn son. And that's when God gets to the heart of Pharaoh. Even to his own son, he kills him. And all the firstborn of Egypt will be wiped out, especially those that do not have the blood over the doorpost of their houses on both sides of the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross. And so Pharaoh becomes hardened of heart again. Verse 8. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves now a handful of ashes from the furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And they will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on men and beasts throughout the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh and Moses, scattered them towards heaven. And as they caused boils that break out in sores on men and beasts, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened now the heart of Pharaoh and did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to them. So now God is the one that makes the heart of Pharaoh firm. He actually stiffens him. He says, first of all, you rebel. Now I'm going to stand in that position and I'm going to harden now your heart so that I can judge you. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever had a boil. It hurts, especially when it's infected. I was down surfing when I was in high school and down in San Clemente a long, long time ago. And I was sleeping on the beach and I got bit by a spider. And the actual bite of the spider turned into like a boil. And it was inflamed, and it was pussy, and my arm just swollen up completely, and they had to lance it. And let me tell you, even when they lance it, it hurts. And imagine these people, even with the boils, you know, all over their bodies and upon their animals, and the people, you know, wanted to submit, but the king Pharaoh did not want to submit to the word of God. And sometimes because of someone's hardened heart, you know, all of the people had to pay, you know, with the king for what, you know, unbelief he had in his own heart. When probably the people of Egypt would have submitted to what God had said, but Pharaoh, which was the king of Egypt, did not want to do that. And so his sin was cast upon all the Egyptians, just as God said here. Verse 13. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Second time in chapter 9. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart, on your servants, on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. I am Jehovah God. And now, if I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from all the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. Notice what God is saying here. The purpose of raising up Pharaoh. For God to get the glory and the honor, as God would judge him and bring these plagues, and by the hand of God, people would begin to proclaim the name of Jehovah God, as God would win the battle. God has a purpose for the good and for the evil. You see, one of the things that a lot of people don't understand is that Satan works for God. He's a servant. In the book of Job, we see that. A lot of times we're so afraid of Satan. And let me say this to you that are Christians. Nothing can come to your life unless Satan is asking for permission. And everything that comes to your life when Satan comes to tempt you, it's always by divine permission from God. That's what the Bible says. This is what happened to Job. When Satan came and presented himself before the Lord and all the angels came, the Lord God said to Satan, Satan, have you ever considered Job, my servant, that there's no one more faithful in all the earth as my servant Job? And right away the accuser said to God, well, you know, how can I really do anything to him when you love him so much and you protect him and you're always watching out for him? And God said to him, hey, you go ahead and you do whatever you want to him, except one thing, you cannot touch his life. God is the one that gives life and takes away life. And Satan didn't waste any time. He went ahead and began to destroy the house of Job. He killed his daughters and his sons right away.
And he couldn't get to him, so the second time he came around, as God speaks to Satan, and Satan again says, well, you know, you're always defending him, but I'll tell you what, if you touch him, he will curse you to your face. And God said to him, go ahead and touch him, but you can't touch his life. And he went ahead, and remember that God allowed Job to be actually covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, with ulcers that were actually bleeding, and pussy ulcers all over his body. And his wife came to Job and said, Job, why don't you go ahead and curse and damn God? And Job rebuked his wife. Because he began to see the sovereignty of God, and he began to see that God was in control of his life. And this is the way it is, even in our own circumstances, in our own problems, in our own situations. God is in control of our lives. Everything comes by permission. That's why in the book of Corinthians he says that no temptation has overtaken that is common to men, but God always makes a way of escape for every temptation that we ever face. God does not tempt us unto sin or to evil, you see. But the reason that we are tempted is God is building character. Or God is not only building character, but he's trying our hearts to see if we're obedient. If we really love him, you see. But never tempting you to fall into sin. Whenever we fall into sin, it's because of our own lust and our own desires. When we give in to sin, then we yield to it and we fall. And then sometimes we blame God for those things when yet it was our own fault and never God. God always makes the way of escape. And so here dealing with Pharaoh and with the people of God. Then again in verse 15. And now he says, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I, God, have raised you up that I may show my power in you. And that my name, Jehovah Yahweh, may be declared in all the earth. And as yet, you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. A type of Satan. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause you very heavy hail to rain down, such as was not since been in Egypt, since the founding until now. And therefore, he says, send now and gather together your livestock and all that you have in the fields, for the hail shall come down on every man, every beast which is found in the field, and if it's not brought home, it shall die. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and their livestock flee into their houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven. And says, and there they may be hail in all of the land of Egypt, on men, on beasts, on every herb of the field and throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his hand or his rod towards the heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire departed to the ground. Notice, and the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since there became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both men and beasts. And the hail struck every herb in the field and broke every tree in the field. And only the land of Goshen, there were children of Israel, where there was no hail. So again, God making a distinction, divine protection over his own people. Now, when you think of this plague of hail, in the book of Revelations, by the time Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second time, the Bible says that there's going to be hailstorms that are going to come upon the face of the earth. Now, I have never seen it. I've seen hailstones as big as almost a baseball. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when God sends his judgment upon the earth, when the Antichrist and the false prophet is reigning over the land, over the world, there are going to be hailstones that weigh 180 pounds in weight. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's what the Bible says. And it's going to descend upon the earth in judgment against the people that do not believe in God. Kind of like in Egypt.
And so we begin to see that every supernatural thing, every judgment of God, whether it be rain or hail or snow, whatever it may be, God uses it for His glory to bring judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt here. And then he goes on and he says in verse 26, again, that the protection was over the people of God. Verse 27, notice again. And then Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, and this sounds so good, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. And Moses would have said, wow, he's finally repenting. But it's not true. How many times you and I have heard people say, I have sinned, I want to accept the Lord, I want to change my life, but there is no change. No change, no power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. That's the way Pharaoh was. Even though he made a confession, there was no true repentance in his life. Watch what it says in verse 26 or 28. He says, entreat the Lord. He's only repenting because he wants the plagues to be gone. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty hail or thundering and hail, for it is enough. And I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Notice he's actually not speaking the truth. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord and the thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's, not yours, Pharaoh. But as for you and your servants, look at Moses already knows, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Finally, Moses is catching on. He knows that he's not going to repent, but he's up to his old schemes again. And now, the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head of the flax, was in the bud. But the wheat of the spelt were not struck, for we, he says, for they were our late crops. And so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, what did he do? He went back into his sin. Notice that. And he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart and he and his servant. There's a lot of people like that today, like Pharaoh. There's no true repentance. They actually, you know, they may make a stand and go forward, but they have never changed. They go right back into their old life. And they get worse as time gets on. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, and as the Lord had spoken by Moses, he already had prophesied that. Chapter 10, continuing. And now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh again, for I, God, have hardened, notice, I have made the heart of Pharaoh stiff or firm, notice, and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And then he says, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons in the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. What is God saying? He says, the reason that I'm doing all this is that you will teach from generation to generation how powerful Jehovah God was to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren. That's what God's teaching them. All this is done so that I can receive the glory and the honor and the power. And so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That's the problem. He's not humbling himself before God into repentance. Let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, this is now the eighth plague. He says, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat all of the residue of what is left, which remains from you and from the hail, that they may eat every tree which grows up from you in the field, and they shall fill your houses and your houses, houses of your servants, and the houses of all of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. So it never happened like this before. And here Pharaoh again, and Pharaoh's servant said to him, Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Notice that. Let them go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do not yet know that Egypt is to be destroyed. And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go and serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? You see, Satan, at this particular time, when finally there's a little bit of submission going on, he says, you can go worship your God, but I want to know how many and who's going. And all of a sudden, he'll tell you about the children. He says, well, you guys that are grown up, go ahead and worship the Lord and take your children, but don't go too far off to worship the Lord your God. Satan never, never, never wants to let you go to worship the Lord God. Watch what he says. Verse 8 again. Go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going with you? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord, speaking of Passover. And then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every one of the herbs in the land, all of the hail that has left. And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind to the land all that day, all day long, all night long. And when it was morning, the east wind brought all of the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the territories of Egypt. And they were there severely. And previously there had not been so much locusts a day, nor had ever been such like them. It never had happened like that, these catastrophes they were coming against Egypt. For they covered the face of the whole earth, grasshoppers, notice, so that the land was darkened, and they ate everything that was green in the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And so there remained nothing green of the trees or the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in a haste, and he said, again, second time, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Notice, not a true repentance. And now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God. Notice, not my God, your God, that he may take away from me this death only. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The only reason that he was repenting is so that he would be comforted, so that the plague, the judgment of God, would actually cease. But God knew the heart of Pharaoh, as people know the heart of people. So many times people, when they're going through a very hard situation, you know, they go to church and seek after God. But once they get out of that situation, they go right back to their old life. There's no true conversion, sort of like Pharaoh here. They pray with the wrong motive to the Lord, but they're not sincere in their repentance and conversion. And so we see that here in the life of Pharaoh 2, verse 19. And then the Lord turned away a very strong west wind. And he took the locusts away and he blew them into the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. And there remained not one locust in all the territory. Can you imagine the power of God with a little bit of wind? He just took them all and cleaned up the whole land. Just that instant. But the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart as he did not let the children of Israel go. Again, now God stiffens and firms his heart. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the whole land of Egypt. This is now the ninth plague, darkness which has never been felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another. Can you imagine? They couldn't even see each other. Nor did anyone rise from his own place. They stayed in bed all 3 nights and 3 days. But all the children of Israel have light in their dwellings, the children of light and the children of darkness. And then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go and serve the Lord. Let your flocks, he says, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses is saying, look, we're going by faith. We don't even know what God is expecting us to do when we get there. But we need all these things that we must take with us. Our animals, our flocks, our children, our wives, the husbands, all of the people of God. We must go where God has called us to go. But again, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go again. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. And literally now Moses here is being threatened by Pharaoh, but at the same time Pharaoh is bringing and actually pronouncing judgment upon himself. Watch what he says. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, I will kill you, Moses. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face ever again. Why? Because Moses knew that now God was going to deal with the heart of Pharaoh, and he was going to deal with his firstborn son. Watch this. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague. The 10th plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he says, he will surely drive you out from here altogether. He will throw you out and he will bless you as you're going out. Speak now in the hearing of the people. And let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And everything that they were taking, the silver and the brass and the gold and all these things, by the time we get to around the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, you'll see that everything they're taking with them is not so they can make medallions, it's not so they can make bracelets. It's all for the work of the tabernacle, a place where God can meet them and they can worship God as they're going to be wandering for 40 years throughout the wilderness. God already preparing the way to teach the people how to worship God. And so God is preparing the way now for the building of the tabernacle here. Verse 4, and then Moses said, thus saith the Lord God, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservants who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast, not only children, but animals too. And there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be ever again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against men or beasts, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between, notice, the Egyptians and Israel. And all this your servant shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out of Pharaoh in a great anger. And notice, and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord again hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now, at this particular moment, what he's going to do now is he's going to actually bring forth the angel of death. The angel of death. And what's amazing about the prophecy now as the children of Israel and the children of Egypt, God begins to instruct them. And this now in chapter 12 is the first Passover in the Bible. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel to begin not only their wandering, but the beginning of a nation that eventually will end up coming to Canaan, to the promised land. And so notice what happens here now in verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. This is the beginning of the establishment of the covenant of God for the Passover. Notice that. It shall be the first month of the year to you, which will be late March or April. Between April is the Passover time. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for a household. Now, at the same time that God is appointing and making this first time a Passover in the presence of the people of God, notice that they're going to slaughter a lamb. And we know for sure in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, when Abraham and his son Isaac went up to Mount Moriah and the Lord asked him to sacrifice his son. Remember, Isaac was about 33 years old. His father was already an old man. And when his son came up to the mountain in a three-day journey and he had the knife and the wood, he said, Father, I mean, we got the wood, we have the knife, here is the altar, but where is the lamb? And his father said to him, behold, God will provide himself a lamb. Genesis 22:8, which was a prophecy 2,000 years later in that same place where God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, Jesus Christ himself was offered on the cross to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So this Passover is very important here. It's the first Jewish Passover as God begins to teach them about sacrificing to the Lord God. Why? Because there is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. You see? And so we're going to see that here in a moment. Verse 6. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. He says, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, you know what's interesting? The same 14th day that the Passover was instituted here in the book of Exodus chapter 12 verse 6 is the same 14th day in April where Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years later. The same time. So here prophetically he's making a prediction. And then verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it into two doorposts. And into the lintel of the house where they were eating. So what he's saying is take the blood. And you put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides. Which is what? The sign of the cross. And that would be for divine redemption and protection. Anyone who has the blood over their doorpost or the sign of the cross, the angel of death will pass by and not touch their firstborn. But whoever doesn't have the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, their firstborn will be killed by the angel of death. And this is what God makes a distinction here. Look what he does, verse 8. And then they shall eat all the flesh at night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The bitter herbs would speak of their bitter experience through the wilderness whenever they get through the wilderness area. The unleavened bread was a type of sin. You know, leaven is a type of sin. And so we see, do not eat it raw, nor boil it with water, but roast it in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains until the morning you shall burn it with the fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt around your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand. So shall you eat in a haste in the day, notice it's the Lord's Passover, the day of deliverance where God would deliver them totally. And for I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night, it says, and I will strike all the firstborn on the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of the Egyptians I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord God. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice the power of the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, not only to cleanse us and wash us from all of our sins, but as he talks about it here. And then he said in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. That is from generation to generation. And you shall keep it as a feast by the everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day of the that you shall remove all the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. It's a type of sin. And on that first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and therefore you shall observe this day throughout all your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So we have three great feasts that the Jews actually practice. They practice Passover, they practice Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover speaks of what? Christ's death. Pentecost speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Tabernacles speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. 7 feasts they have, but 3 are major feasts, which is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, what's interesting is that Passover already has been instituted and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 also was ordained and instituted and was fulfilled. The only feast that now needs to be fulfilled, believe it or not, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That still has not been yet fulfilled. Future, it will be fulfilled. So those 3 feasts are important. 2 of them completely fulfilled. There is 1 left, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometime around October is when they actually rehearse and practice and they celebrate. And so now he goes on in verse 18 to tell you about the Passover. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats the leaven of the same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether a stranger or a native or in the land. You shall eat nothing leaven. In all your habitations, you shall eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which was a little green plant, and dip it in the blood that is on the basin, and strike the lintel in the 2 doorposts with the blood in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning. Notice the command. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer or the angel of death to come into your houses and strike you. Notice the protection. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord has given to you, just as he promised to do that, he shall keep his service. It shall be that when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? So he says, this is going to be part of it. When your children are sitting around the table, or you sit in the living room, or wherever you may be, and they say, Dad, why did God kill the firstborn in Egypt? Then you're to rehearse to them the whole story of the Passover. You see, it was to be passed on from generation to generation to generation, even as God today wants us to do the same with our children in telling them about the things of God. The responsibility that we have as parents to pass it on to the second and to the third and fourth and fifth generation, what God has done. And then verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, he says, And then the blood that is in the basin strike the lentils of the two doorposts of the house. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lentils and the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the doors and allow the destroyed to not to go into the house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land, when the Lord will give to you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be that your children shall say to you, what is the meaning of this service? That you shall say to them, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. Speaking of God's deliverance. And so the people bowed their heads and they began to worship the Lord. And then the children of Israel went away and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captives who was in the dungeons, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, so there was not a house where there was not one dead. Notice, God spoke and God did it. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. But remember, he said, you'll never see my face again. And he says he called them by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. And also take your flocks and your herds and you as you have said. And be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people, and that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. And so the people took their dough before there was leaven, having their kneading bowls bound up with clothes in their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing for the building of the tabernacle. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So the Lord, they granted them, and they requested it. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So God now blesses his people. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and about 600,000 male men on foot besides children. So probably about 2.8 to 3 million people left Egypt as they now began their journey. But here is the problem. Listen carefully and mark it. Verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also. That mixed multitude will create major problems in the time to come among the camp of Israel. It seems to me that even in the church today, there is a mixed multitude always among the people of God. That always are making problems for the body of Christ. That's what the Bible says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But it's interesting, because these mixed multitude were not only Israelis, they were also Egyptians that actually were allowed to go with the people of God, which should have never happened. You see, these were used as a weakening element among God's people. God used this to get to his own people. We'll see that in future to come. But he says a mixed multitude went up with them, also flocks and herds and also a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes and dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provision for themselves. And now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So as Abraham had made a proclamation in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 verse 6, now the fulfillment of it, 430 years to the day, and now the people of God are leaving Egypt. And so it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observances to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And this is the night that the Lord solemnly observances for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is now the ordinance of the Passover. Notice, no outsider shall eat of it. Notice that only the people of God. But every man's servant who is bought for money, who you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. So if you want to become a proselyte and get over to become a Jew by actually circumcision, then you could do it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Interesting. Whenever they would kill the lamb, they would never ever break a bone. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, according to Psalm 22, it says, not one of his bones was broken, as he is a type of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All these things are types of Christ here. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be a native in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Notice that. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And so it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. We'll get to it next week. Now we start getting the heavy stuff when we start moving now into the wilderness area. Father, we come before you now as we have finished the historical part. And Father, now as we begin to see practical Christian living, Father, and as we begin to see the people's hearts and their murmuring and their complaining, and Father, they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, Lord, because of unbelief. Lord, teach us and lead us and guide us even next week as the children of Israel come to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army now pursues after them and how they need to turn to you, Lord. Father, how so many times you bring us to a place where the Egyptian army is behind us, and over to the left there are mountains and to the right mountains, and in front of us there's a big sea. And Lord, instead of looking up and praying, we're always wanting to do our own thing, Lord. But Lord, teach us to be men of faith and to constantly trust in your power and to constantly trust by faith in your name, Lord. For your name is holy and great among the heathens, Lord God. For you are the Lord Jehovah God. You are Jesus, the Son of the living God, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you, we honor you. Lord, we ask you to be with your people now as they go on their journey home, Lord. Set a hedge about them, Lord, as they go to work tomorrow. Give them strength. And Lord, help us to remember all these things that we've read tonight and studied, that the Holy Spirit would stir up our hearts, Father, and remind us that, Father, how you delivered the people of God out of Egypt and how you have delivered us out of the world too, Father.